now, looking at the doctrine of salvation, various aspects of it, salvation from the penalty of sin, which we've already looked at in some detail. And now we've been spending most of our time, the last several weeks, looking at salvation from the power of sin. And hence, that's why we are in this section in Romans, Romans 6, 7, and now, of course, towards the end, towards the latter part of Romans chapter number 8, where truly we have, as we read this and study this and think about this, you can see the direction that the Apostle Paul has taken us is not simply from the point of, as believers, gaining victory over sin in our life, hence salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer, but really finding that we are equipped to be, as he says in Romans 8, more than conquerors. If you'll look down at look down at verse 37 of Romans 8, he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So that's really what this information that you're studying about in Romans 6, 7, 8 is designed to do. It's designed to tell us that in Christ we already are more than conquerors because of who he is. He's already conquered death, grave, hell, sin, the world. And that the doctrine that we're learning in chapter 6, 7, and 8 about our identity in Christ, being dead to sin, alive unto God, we're dead to the law, we're alive in the Spirit, the realm in which we live is in the realm of the Spirit, that therefore, from a practical standpoint, in living life day to day, we can and should experience that being more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the real key there. So what we're not only information that is just theoretical in a sense, but it's very, very practical. This is not only information about our position in Christ, but it's very practical. It's very much related to our practice. This is not only information about our identity in Christ, but it's very much related to our conduct, because the one is dependent on the other. We have to understand our identity in order to learn how to trust the Word for our conduct, to change our conduct. We need to understand our position in Christ in order to learn how to trust the verses so that they impact our practice. You see that? We need to understand not just that this might sound weird the way I'm going to say it, but we need to understand not just the theory of what all this is. And when I say theory, I don't mean it's not real. I'm saying we need to understand the doctrine, but that it's very, very practical. And so that's why we're spending so much time here in this section of this series on salvation from the power of sin in the life of the leader, because that's exactly what this is doing. And as I mentioned a moment ago, that when you go from chapter 6 and now towards the end of chapter 8, you're going from not just the point of being able to say no to sin, but to the place where you are more than a conqueror. And that's a different perspective of life, you see. If you're living your life every day constantly thinking about, I gotta say no to sin. I gotta say no to sin. I gotta quit allowing myself to be tempted from sin. I gotta say no to sin. I gotta quit thinking those thoughts. See, if you're living your life every day thinking that process, well, the problem is you're spending your life in defeat, because you're actually empowering just the thinking process about thinking, I gotta stop. That's empowering the activity. But on the other hand, if instead you focus on who you are in Christ, focus on Him, focus on who God made you to be, who God has made you to be in Him, focus on His victory at the cross, focus on His success, on His power, on His accomplishment, on His resurrection, focus on Him being more than conqueror, then it's a completely different thinking process about getting through life every day. One is it's almost a negative. I got to stop doing such and so. The other is very much a positive. Look at who I already am in Christ. Look at what He has already done. It's a very different thinking process. And so, as I mentioned, by the time you're over here in Romans chapter number 8, truly the doctrine here is designed to impact and change our thinking in that is designed to change what we're focusing on and thinking about. If you'll pick up with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Romans 8, verse 28, this is pretty much where we left off last time. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are indeed grateful for these verses of Scripture that they're here every time we open our Bible. They say the same thing every time we turn to these verses. They remind us in our inner man that You are indeed for us, and therefore the question, who can be against us? We thank You, Father, that every time we come and read these verses, it truly has the capacity and ability to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to help us remember who You have made us to be in Christ and what in the world You are doing. We pray that as we study Your Word this morning that we might be encouraged and strengthened by these very verses as they are designed to do so. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, as a little bit of background, remember that the Apostle Paul, along in this section, he has been talking about what he describes as, back in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time, that you and I, just the fact that we still live here in a fallen creation, we are going to experience the sufferings of this present time. But that doesn't mean, the fact that we experience the sufferings of this present time doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that God is chastening us. It doesn't mean that there is some unconfessed sin that we have. All too often, that's how people interpret what's happening in the life of the believer when the believer is experiencing suffering. They say, well, God is either abandoning you, you've got some unconfessed sin, or God's chastening you, that type of thing. But that's not what the Apostle Paul at all teaches us as to why we are suffering here. In the context, we're suffering because it's simply our present lot living in this fallen creation. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, he says. We're waiting for an event, all right. We're waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that new glorified body. We're waiting for that shout. We're waiting for the day of redemption. And that's when the sufferings, the affliction will all be no longer experienced for the believer, because, of course, we'll be taken out of here in a new glorified, resurrected body. And so what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here is, even though we do experience the sufferings of this present time, it's not because God has abandoned us. It's not because of some unconfessed sin. It's not because God is chasing us. Rather, it's we live in a fallen creation, and it really is the evidence of the decaying process. It's evidence that the whole creation is under that bondage of corruption. And so if anything, it really just confirms the Bible. It just confirms the facts of Genesis chapter number 3, when God put the whole creation under a curse, okay? But we find that God has not left us without provisions. First and foremost, of course, He left us with His Word here to instruct us, to teach us, and guide us. He left us with the indwelling Holy Spirit, who, as He says in verse 26 and 27, He helpeth our infirmities. Not only do we have the infirmities related to the sufferings of this present time, but we also found in this section that we have the infirmities related to our prayer life. The infirmities of not really knowing exactly what we should pray for as we ought. But the promise of God, the provision of God, is the Holy Spirit, who maketh intercession for the saints with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see that? The Spirit of God knows the mind of God, and therefore He's able to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we talked about that last time. And so now, with all that understanding, with the fact that God has not left us alone, He has not abandoned us, it's not because of some unconfessed sin, it's not because He's trying to chase us. We just live in this fallen creation, this fallen world that's under the bondage of corruption. But as God has given us more than enough provisions and provision to be able to experience this more than conqueror identity that we have in Christ. Therefore, it naturally leads us to the statements that Paul makes from verse 28 to verse 39. It's incredible the way he ends this chapter. If we think through and believe what the Apostle Paul is telling us up to verse 27 from Romans chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 8, 27, then it naturally leads us to the same conclusions that the Apostle Paul states here. When he says down at verse 38, see the conclusion he comes to, verse 38, "I am persuaded." That's what this doctrine is designed to do. That's what the instruction from Romans chapters 1 to chapter number 8, verse 27, is designed to do. It's designed to bring us to the identical thinking of the Holy Spirit in verse 28 to 39. If you think about it this way, go back to verse 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." That's the infirmity that we have. We don't always know what to pray for as we ought. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts," that's the Father, "knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And here goes the intercession of the Spirit. Here's what the Spirit prays that the believer will understand, beginning at right at verse 28 to 39. Here he goes. And we know. Here's what the Holy Spirit is saying, and therefore the intercession he's praying for me and for you, and he's praying this according to the will of God. Here he goes. Ready? Listen to him pray. And listen to him intercede on your behalf, on my behalf. And we know. See, that's Holy Spirit talking right there. That's not my flesh talk. That's not your flesh talk. That's the Spirit talk, if I can say it that way. That's the language of the Spirit. And we know. See the confidence there? And here's what he knows. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Well, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the Holy Spirit talking right there, if I can say it that way. You see, you go from the infirmity of verse 26 is, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought," to the Holy Spirit saying, "Well, you may not know what you should pray for as you ought, but here's what you need to think about. You need to think about the will of God." And the will of God is verse 28, 29, 30. That all things work together for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And are you? If you're in the church, the body of Christ, then of course you're the called according to his purpose. Therefore, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the adoption. That's the redemption. That's the day of redemption when that's going to happen. And that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's absolutely going to happen. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So we may not know what we should pray for as we ought, but as we think through the will of God, verse 28, 29, and 30, then we naturally come to this statement here. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We might be going through some kind of affliction, some kind of difficulty, some kind of challenge, and living this side of eternity, you do, and you are, and you will. Okay? And so you might be saying, "Lord, I just don't know how we should pray for as I ought." But then as you go back and you claim and believe and trust, verse 28, 29, and 30, it brings you to the place where you say, "Lord, I may not know how I should pray as I ought, but I know this, God. You are for me, and so who can be against me? The devil may try, but he's not going to seek. Others may try, but they're not going to succeed. He's not going to succeed. Others may try, but they're not going to succeed. I may try to be against myself, but I'm not going to succeed because you are for me." So the infirmity is, maybe we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but you know what? All of a sudden, the Spirit says, "Yeah, that might be true, but there's some things that you do know. And so focus on those things." You see that? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look at what he goes on to say. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him us for us all, how shall he not with all, also with... I read that verse wrong, okay? I'm getting ahead of myself, sorry. He says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are prosperous through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you? Listen, you see how he goes from verse 26. We've got an infirmity. The infirmity is we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So the Spirit laid down a prayer here. Laid down, when I say a prayer, I mean he laid down information. He laid down information about the will of God because, verse 27, that's the Father, that searches the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And here he goes. And he lays down this prayer. And so next time we experience that infirmity when we know not what we should pray for as we ought, and that's true, and we do, meaning we do experience that infirmity, We don't want to forget. We want to remember. And we know. Verse 29, to be conformed. Verse 30, he also glorified. Verse 31, God is for us. 32, he spared not his own son. Verse 30, who shall anything charge God's elect? Verse 34, Christ died, yea, rather is risen, that is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. Verse 35, who shall separate us? Shall all these things separate us? Absolutely not. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors. We may not know how we should pray for all as we ought, but in all these things we're more than conquerors. That's what we do know. There might be something we don't know, but there's some greater things that we do know. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us, and hence we're persuaded. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may not know what we should pray for as we ought, but we know those things. So the Spirit's saying, listen, focus on these things over here. Because these are the things to focus on. That's where the empowerment comes from. Isn't that amazing? Now, I read through all that pretty quickly, and I'm not by any means done with this. I just wanted you to see the direction that the Word of God has taken us here. I want you to see the direction that the Holy Spirit, through the opinion of the Apostle Paul, has taken us as he gets us into verse 28 all the way down to verse 39. We're going to take a lot of time to go through the details here. But I just wanted you to really see and allow the Word of God to have that impact on you. Next time that you're going through an infirmity, maybe you're going through it right now as we speak. Maybe you're going through it right now as you're listening to this message. Next time you go through that infirmity and you think, Lord, I just don't know what I should pray for as I ought, then instead of focusing on what we don't know, let's begin to focus, verse 28, on what we do know. And we know. What do we know? We know for sure this. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So in the midst of that infirmity, in the midst of that infliction, in the midst of the not knowing, don't stay in the not knowing part. Don't stay in the we know not part of the challenge of the infirmity. Instead, make a choice to move on to the knowing part of what God is doing. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The next time you're experiencing that infirmity where you know not what we should pray for as we ought, focus on the fact that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You are absolutely guaranteed to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's going to happen at the day of redemption, the redemption of our body. That's the adoption. We'll talk more about that at another point here. Moreover, whom he did, the next time that you're experiencing some infirmity, and the infirmity is you know not what we should pray for as we ought, tell yourself, wait a minute. I'm a member of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is predestinated. So whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. See yourself already glorified in Christ. Because that's what that verse says, is God's, how God sees it. Next time we experience some infirmity where we just, heavy burden, a heavy heart, where we know not what we should pray for as we ought, go back to verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, ask yourself that question. Even in the midst of your infirmity, you got to understand God is for you. If you're in Christ, God's for you. Who can be against us? The devil tries to be against you, but he's just not going to be successful in the end. The world tries to be against you, but they're just not going to be successful in the end. You try to be against you, but you're just not going to be successful in the end. You know that? That's good to know, by the way. You know, truly sometimes our worst enemy isn't the devil and not the world. It's our own thinking process. It's our own self-condemnation. It's our own flesh, you know. But in the end, even you're not going to succeed because God's for you. And so are you more powerful than God? Next time you're experiencing the infirmities of this present world and you know not, you just don't know to pray for how, as you ought, just say, you know what, I don't know this, but I do know that he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall I not with him also freely give us all things? You see that? And I'm saying here's one thing I'm trying to convey. What the typical teaching in verse Romans 8:26 and 27, as I have also taught in the past, when the Apostle Paul says here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So often you hear people using those verses and they leave you with the idea that, oh, you just don't know what you pray for as you ought, so all you can do is just groan sometimes, and it's a deep, deep groaning, and the Holy Spirit takes and somehow translates that deep groaning into he translates into some divine heavenly language where it means something to God and so forth. That's kind of a standard interpretation that you hear about those verses. I don't think that's what that verse is talking about at all, by the way. But then you're kind of left there. And we don't see the connection with when he says in verse 20, and we know what the Spirit, the way the Spirit is helping our infirmities is we don't know, but he knows what the will of God is. And he writes it down. Verse 28, 29, 30, 31, all the way to verse 39. It's true. We don't always know what we should pray for as we ought. But that's not where the section ends. That's not where Romans chapter number 8 ends. It doesn't end at verse 27 in the sense of, oh, well, woe is us. We don't know what we should pray. So all we can do is just groan with this non-utterable, understandable language and then trust the Holy Spirit to translate it for us. That's not where Romans 8 ends. Verse 28 doesn't begin with the word but. It doesn't begin with the word we. It begins with the word and we know. This is how the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us according to the will of God. He wants us to understand the will of God, that all things work together for good to them that love God, who them are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be the conformed to the image of his Son. It's the will of God to take and conform you as a member of the body of Christ to the image of his Son. And he's going to bring it to pass. It's going to happen. Because whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. God sees this as a done deal. Remember what he said to Abraham many, 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 many years ago, as recorded in one place by the Apostle Paul in Romans 4. Go back to Romans 4, verse 17. Romans 4, 17 says this, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God. Now here's the phrase, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That little phrase here. The God that we're talking about, he calleth those things which be not as though they were. Before, in the case of Abraham, before Abraham even had one child, he said, I have past tense, made thee a father of many nations. He told Abraham that at a time when Abraham did not even have one single child. So God's able to call those things which be not as though they were. That's amazing now. So you and I look around today, it sure doesn't seem like we're glorified, and we're not physically yet, but God sees this already done. And hence, you and I may not know what we should pray for as we ought, but there are some things that we do know. And what the Holy Spirit, the intercessory prayer of the Holy Spirit is taking and focusing our attention on what we do know, not on what we don't know. Isn't that amazing, Aaron? Now let's go back to verse 28 here, spend a little bit of time there. There's something I think important to consider about that verse when he says, and we know. The first part is, we can know something for sure. Confidence, let me say it this way first. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So God says something, so you either believe it or you don't. In order for the power that is in the verse to be theoretical, in order for the power to be released in your heart and in my heart, we got to believe it. Okay, so that's why when that verse says, and we know, well, there's something that we know here. Next thing he says, that all things work together for good. When he says all things work together for good, he doesn't mean in the sense of all things, in the like the murders and the robberies and the treachery and the lying, the thievery. And he's not, the all things is not just everything that happens, like the curse, the fall of mankind, the sin, the rebellion. But that's not what he's talking about. You go out and you're working on the side of your house and you're hammering and you miss, you know, you miss the nail and you hit your thumb instead. He isn't saying the fact that you smashed your thumb or broke your thumb is you know, is the will of God. That's not the sense here. Sometimes people read it that way, that all things is the sense of every detail that happens works together for good. That's not the sense here, okay? Rather, he's given us the big picture of things here. God has a, if you start at the end of the verse, God has a purpose. God has a will. See at the end of verse 27, you have the phrase, the will of God. The end of verse 28, his purpose. The middle of verse 29, conformed to the image of his son. The last part of verse 30, glorified. You see the connection there? The will of God is that all members of the body of Christ will be conformed to the image of his son. Because his purpose is to glorify Christ through the body of Christ in the heavenly places, world without end, amen. So there's a natural flow here. The will of God is heaven. His purpose, verse 28, to be conformed to the image of his son, verse 29, and then glorified, justified and glorified, verse 30. So when Paul talks about, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, the all things are the employment or the implementation in time of God's will, God's purpose to bring his will to pass. He did whatever he needs to do in order to look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's his purpose. He wants to get that done, right? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's his purpose. There's his will. Well, that being the case, moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. In order to accomplish verse 29, there were some things that he had to do. He had to call, justify, and glorify. But in order to do that, there's something else he had to do. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. See that? In order to accomplish his will and bring to pass his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, it required that he would spare not. his own son. Of course, we're talking about the cross there. It required that his son would have to be delivered up for us all. See that? And so, when he says we know that all things work together for good, he's not talking about the sin, the rebellion, and the hate, and the murder, and the deceit, and the lying, and so forth. He's talking about the implementation in time of God doing what he had to do in order to bring to pass his will and to accomplish his purpose. It required him sending his own son. It required him sparing not his own son. It required him delivering up his own son for us all. And then that being accomplished, it required him sending out the message about that cross work of Christ. That's how he calls us. He calls us by the gospel. And then he requires that anyone who believes that gospel, that he justifies them. And he requires, therefore, that anyone that he justifies, he glorifies, because that's his will, to glorify them, which they will be when they are conformed to the image of the Son. Isn't that amazing to think about that? You know? That's pretty cool. So we have to realize that when he says, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The way you become the called according to his purpose is what you do with the cross. The way you become the called according to his purpose is what you decide to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you decide to do with the cross work of Christ, and hence the Lord Jesus Christ, that is how it is brought forth whether or not you love God. See, when he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're placing your faith in God's dear Son, what he did for you. That's transferring your love. What you loved. See, you loved your flesh. You loved your religion. You loved your works because you thought that that could get you right in God's eyes. But all of a sudden, when you see the cross, you see God sparing not his own Son, but delivering him up for us all. You see what his cross says about your works, about your sin, about your rebellion, about your ability to please God. You see what the cross says about your eternal doom in the lake of fire, paying for your own sins. And then you realize that, wow, that was the love of God manifest because he died my death. And he did that so I could die with him as well, and hence by faith share his life, his resurrection life. Now what you're doing is you, even if it's just for a split moment, you love God. You take and place your affection, your trust on something that God loves and someone that God loves. The cross work of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You place your affection there. And the moment you do that, you're placed into living union with Jesus Christ. You're justified. And because that is so, you become the called according to his purpose. His purpose there is to form the body of Christ and then conform, and then have the body of Christ be perfectly conformed to the image of his Son, which is going to happen at the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It's going to happen at the adoption. Paul mentioned, see the phrase back at verse 23. He says, so we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for all that to happen. It hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen at that day of redemption. That's when we are going to be perfectly conformed to the image of the Son. That's when it is going to be manifested as to when he says back, verse 19, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's when it's going to be manifested to the heavenly places who the sons of God are, and therefore who's going to run the heavens on behalf of God to the glory of Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know? So, there are some things we do know. There's a lot we do know. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. By the way, sometimes you read verse 28 and you'll hear people talking about verse 28. It says, to them that love God. And they just emphasize, man, you ought to love God more. How come you don't love God more? Shouldn't you love God more? I think you should love God more. I think, man, you should just fall down on your face and love God more. Okay, fine. It is true. Maybe we ought to love God more. But notice the emphasis on that verse is, well, why don't you love God more? How come you don't love God more? How come you're not more sincere in your love of God? That's not the emphasis in that verse there. None of us love God either like we ought to, or frankly, like he loves us. And he never says to us, why don't you love me like I love you? He never says that. That's religion that throws that up in your face. And that's false guilt that puts you under a system like that. To them that love God. The way you love God is you love his word. The way you love God is you love the cross work of Christ. You value that. Listen, if the outcome of verse 28, 29, and 30 was conditioned upon how much you and I love God, then it's never going to come to pass. Let me say that again. If the outcome of verse 28, 29, and 30 is conditioned upon how much you love God or how much I love God, then you know what? It is never going to come to pass. Because our love for God is failing. Our love for God it's meager. Our love for God isn't the issue is what I'm driving at. The way you love God is not focusing, oh God, I should love you more. Oh God, I'm failing again. Oh God, that's all the flesh when you do that. You're putting yourself under a false system of condemnation. The way you love God is value what he's doing, what he says, what he did on the cross. Trust that. Rest in that. And it's infinitely more important that we rest in and appreciate how much God loves us, not how much you love him. Now do love him, by the way. And I know you do. You wouldn't spend time in his word if you didn't love God. You wouldn't spend time praying to him if you didn't love him. You wouldn't spend time talking to him about what's going on in your life if you didn't love him. You wouldn't spend time seeking to understand how his word works in time in your life if you didn't love him. But just remember, look how the Apostle Paul says it over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. He says this. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It's not how much we love Christ, it's how much he loved us. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Look with me, if you would, over to 1 John. 1 John 4:19, a pretty powerful verse here. You know this verse. 1 John 4:19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. So that's a good verse right there. It's a powerful verse. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. Do you know where does the grace of God chide us for not loving him as we ought? So that's not the point of Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. If you don't love God enough, then things are not going to work together for good. That's not what that verse says. But you hear people using that verse that way sometimes. They use that verse as a chastening stick. It's not meant to be a chastening stick. It's meant to be a comfort and an encouragement verse to help us understand truly we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we know. This is something that we know. The Holy Spirit that took the time to write it down. And we know. I'm back at Romans 8:28. We're going to have to wrap it up here. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're in Christ, you are. And you do. That is, you do love God, and you are the called according to his purpose. All right. right. Well, let's open this up for any questions or additional comments. If you have a question or a comment about what we studied today, then just click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone, and you can ask your question. If you do not have a microphone, you still can ask a question. You simply have to type it in and then hit enter, and it'll come up on the screen there. So if you have a question, go ahead and click on your raise hand there. Hey, Scott, how you doing, my friend? Here goes. So let me give you the microphone here.
Great lesson, John. Thank you very much. I thought that was great how you said to get out of that the not knowing part into the knowing part. And what came to my mind is to get saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. I thought getting to know more of the truth about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. But, yeah, getting out of that not knowing into the knowing. That's what came to my mind, sir. Thank you very much. And Virginia's here today, too. She's enjoying your lessons. Thank you, sir.
Hey, Scott and Virginia, yes, thanks. We're sure glad you guys were able to join us and everything. And boy, it is true. Let's get out of the not knowing to the and we know part, that it really will change not just our thinking, but it that's what, in a sense, really releases the power in the Word to energize the inner man. Excellent. Thanks. Anybody else have a comment? Oh, here you go. Here you go. Oops, wait a minute. Let me get this click there.
And today, too, John, I think, you know, it's awesome to think of who we are in Christ. I mean, it does. It empowers us. We are saints of the Most High God. He's forgiven us of all sins for all eternity. I mean, there is confidence, like you're saying. We got to almost remind ourselves every day of who we are in Christ. Because, yeah, this flesh, it doesn't want us to know who we are in Christ. But I mean, once we start to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, boy, we are there regardless if we remind ourselves or not. But it's nice to focus on our identity in Christ and who we are.
Yes, Scott, that's exactly right. That whole battle that goes on in our mind every day, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to His obedience on the cross. That's how we stay really focused on that. And as Steve typed in there, staying locked on what we do know, not on what we don't know. Amen. So thanks, Scott and Steve. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that you saw fit to detail here not just your awareness of the infirmities that we have in this life when we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but you didn't leave us there. You saw fit to write further details about the solution, the provision, and therefore how it is that we move from the not knowing into being more than conquerors through Him that loved us, into that in our practical experience. We thank you for the details that are here in Romans 8. We pray that as we have studied this morning and as we go out and face life every day, that we truly would just remember to rest in who we are in Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, everyone, for being with us today. We're sure glad you took the time to join us, and have a great rest of your day. Join us tonight, next live session, 7 p.m. We'll see you now. Bye-bye.